He'll give it to you.
I have to say thank you for everyone that prayed for me and everybody that was there, that came, the ones that didn't come. I know that you had me on your heart. I really appreciate that. And my mom, she's with the Lord now. And I just thank the Lord for that. One day.
Amen.
One day.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Cynthia. I appreciate that. You know what? With that in mind, let's do something just a tad bit different this morning as we open up. Think of somebody. Maybe it's somebody in our congregation. Maybe it's somebody you know. Maybe it's somebody you love and appreciate that is really in need of prayer this morning. And let's just bow our heads for a moment and focus on that individual. Focus on their life and how God needs to work and move in their life for just a moment. Can we do that? Just bow your heads for a moment. Just for a moment of silent prayer for them. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege you give us to pray for one another, to lift one another up in prayer. Lord, to be able to be compassionate, to love and to care, to take upon ourselves even the burdens of people we love and care for. Lord God, I pray that you'll use us in times of prayer just like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to pick up here. We're going to talk about the life of Philip. Now, in so doing, this Thursday begins our Faith Promise Missions Conference, as I've already mentioned. And this is our means of supporting missionaries, our means of starting churches, promoting other evangelistic ministries and that kind of thing. And all that we do as a church comes directly from our faith promise giving, so it becomes incredibly important to us. If we're able to do and accomplish all those things that we do, we obviously need the help and support of one another to do that. Now, today, I want to speak about the necessity of doing such things, but I want to use Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist, as an illustration of why it's so important to support missionaries, why it's so important to plant churches. And in so doing, I also want to kind of get a grip on, at the same time, how we can be better ministers of the gospel as well. Because all of these things work hand in hand. Keep in mind that supporting missions and building up the works that God would have us to do is just another avenue of what God has called us to do in our own lives, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. So as we look at this, I want to just kind of take a look, beginning at Acts chapter 6, and we're going to kind of walk through the life of Philip to get a good idea of this, all right? We have the very first mention of Philip here in Acts chapter 6. And he says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, let me stop there for a second, just so you know this. Some people say that this is the same Philip as the Philip of the apostles. Let me tell you that this passage tells you it's not, because it's the apostles that said, you know, we're not going to leave Bible study and prayer for the purpose of serving tables. So we're going to appoint other people to do that. So Philip, being an apostle, would obviously have abided by the same things as the other apostles. So keep in mind that the Philip we're going to be discussing today is Philip the evangelist, a different Philip than that's a part of the apostles. All right. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, if you pronounce those differently, you're probably right, okay? But because we're only talking about Philip, I'm not really concerned about that right now. All right. Now we know that Jesus started his church upon this foundation of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, upon the foundation of the apostles, let me say it like that. And then he empowered them as they worked and moved there in Jerusalem. At Pentecost, he empowered them with the Holy Spirit of God so that that church became your working church, one that's out there doing and seeing folks come to know Jesus Christ. And the very first day they were kind of organized and worked together. They had 3,000 people saved. And so Jerusalem, First Baptist Jerusalem, kind of grew really fast and really large. So all these folks were coming to know Jesus Christ. They were being baptized. They were being discipled. And so Jerusalem became that hub of where God was really ministering and doing his work. Now, it's a safe assumption that Philip, along with these other men that were chosen to take care of this daily ministration, caring for these widows, was likely saved in the church here established in Jerusalem. He was very possibly one of those first 3,000 that was saved. He could have gotten saved days after that, whatever the case may be. It's possible he could have been one of the 120 that was prior to this, but in either way, what we find is him coming to know Christ and being able to minister and to work as he did was a direct result of that local church. And we need to understand that that's a priority of the local church. We need to realize it's important for us to train folks up so that they can go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can support them, encourage them, let them be ministers, let them be missionaries, go out and plant churches. We need to encourage such things as that. And so that being the case, we need to be looking at this church as a pattern for how important it is to raise these folks up in church and help them to see and to know that they need to trust Jesus in their ministries as well as trusting him as their Savior. And so we see that in the case of Philip. Now, that having been said, we're going to start our journey with the life of Philip here in the church here in Jerusalem. We want to see kind of what happened. Now, we obviously can look at that and see that he was probably saved there. He was saved in all likelihood among those first 3,000 or so. But he was a part of that church and was saved by the work of that church. Think about this before we really get into this. What impact did the establishment of the Church of Jerusalem really make on Philip's life? Everything that we see that Philip does started with the efforts of that local church to lead him to the Lord. So important that we understand. I wonder how many Phillips, if you would, you know, are in the houses that surround our church that we need to reach out to, that we need to share the gospel with. I wonder how many of them can develop into such men as this. You know, everybody starts somewhere. You know, I was a young boy that was at the age of 12, received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and God began to work and move and direct me in my life to bring me at least to the place where I'm at. We need to look and understand that it's that local church's responsibility to do just that. How important was their ministry on his ministry? What impact might we have on a young man or a young woman, not only to lead them to Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior, but helping them to discover and to know their ministry and their work in the Lord Jesus Christ? What might they become? You know, we've got some young men here that I know that are working toward trying to really accomplish some things for the Lord. Maybe plant a church. Maybe be an evangelist. Maybe do some mission work. We have some folks who perhaps are not necessarily called to the mission field, but understand the necessity in it and go out and do mission work on a regular basis. We have folks that understand their obligation to share Christ with others and make it their obligation to do so, whether it's in nursing home ministry, whether it's in door-to-door ministry, whether it's in jail ministry, whatever it might be, but understand it's the necessity of the church to train them up and to teach them to do such things. It's who we are. When we start churches somewhere else, we're starting a work that might very well do the same thing. When we're supporting a missionary, we're supporting an individual that's out starting a church or starting a work that might very well do the same thing, to raise up folks that we can't even come in contact with so that they can do the work that God would have them to do. How many of them might be your next Philip as we take a look at him? All right, let's look at this. We'll look at in Acts chapter 6, Philip in the local church. I want you to look how the local church reached out to him. As we've already mentioned, it was the local church there that reached Philip in the first place, led him to the Lord. He, along with these other five guys that were mentioned in this passage, brought them to a place where they could serve Christ, brought them to a place where they realized their life needed to change. So it all began with that local church in the first place. And so God had used these apostles to establish this work that had brought thousands to Jesus Christ. So whether it's Jerusalem, whether it's Hilltop Baptist Church, a church we've planted, or a missionary we've helped support, we need to understand that there are a lot of folks out there that need to be this next Philip. He proved his faithfulness, by the way, in this local church as well. Notice some things about him. We're told in the passage, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They were to look at the church. It was the people's obligation to look out over the church and say, "Listen, we need to find ourselves seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, have a good report among the other people. We need to find those guys." Now, keep in mind, a church of thousands, we need to single out the top seven. We need to single out the top seven and give them this task. And so what happens here is Philip not only received Jesus Christ in this church, not only did it become his home church and his base and where he would work out of, but he became involved in his church so much so that the people of the church said, "Listen, Philip is a top-notch guy. Philip is somebody the Lord can use. Philip is a guy that God can use to send out and to minister and to do any kind of work we need him to do." But his work began at his home church. He must have obviously been full of the Holy Ghost because they chose him. They were told to search out somebody full of the Holy Ghost, and they chose him. So he must have been. He must have been someone who displayed an incredible amount of wisdom because they chose him. The church must have seen something in his life that said, "Hey, listen, this guy right here, he's going to be one of our guys." So Philip made sure that in his home church, he was going to stand out and be somebody and do something important. Let me tell you something. Doing something is not just filling a position. Doing something is representing yourself as someone who loves people, someone who wants to see folks come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, someone who wants to see them discipled, someone who desires to see churches planted, someone who desires to send out missionaries, someone who cares about doing what God would have them to do and get self out of the way. Philip was just your guy. Philip was that kind of guy. And so what we find is that Philip stood out among everybody else. And they said, "We want Philip to be one of these guys." When we look at our own life, can we honestly look at our life and say, "Hey, I'm that guy. I'm that guy. I'm the one that stands out." In verses 6 and 7, he goes on to say this, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Here's what we find. The apostles felt so confident in Philip and the others that were chosen that they ordained them. They laid hands on them, prayed for them, blessed the ministries. And by the way, when we're thinking about ordination, just to throw this out at you, I remember when I was ordained into the ministry, and I remember thinking in my mind, this is really special. These guys must think that I can get the job done or they wouldn't do this. And it was an encouragement to me to know that they wanted to be a part of my ministry and a part of my work. I have to tell you, there's nothing more encouraging when people you admire, people you love, people who have mentored you, people who have discipled you, people who have prayed for you, people who have cared and met your needs over the years, come to you and say, "Listen, we trust that you're God's man in this venture." Folks, that's how missionaries feel when we take them off of support. That's how missionaries feel when we gather them up here and we pray for them. That's how missionaries feel when we send them a letter, send them a card and say, "Hey, listen, just so you know, I'm praying for you." It's an encouragement. It's exciting to know that somebody cares for us and the ministry that God's called us to do. So what we find here is the apostles demonstrate that they trust him in his efforts because they ordain him. Not only that, but his efforts in his home church was so overwhelming. He did such a great job that the church grew, that the church began to expand. These guys were called out to do this work. They obviously chose the right guys because the church just caught on fire. Man, folks just started coming and being saved, and great things were taking place. His efforts in his home church caused the word of God to spread throughout all the community. Boy, stop for just a moment. When we stop and look at our lives, we can look at our lives, we might be able to say, "Man, I am so faithful to the church. I am so faithful in my tithes and offerings. I am so faithful in my Bible study. I am so faithful in my prayer life. I am so faithful in my attendance. I am so faithful in teaching. I am so faithful." We can go right on down a list. But with what you are so faithful in doing, what impact does that have on spreading the word of God in your community? What impact does it make on saying, "God, you are using me to see folks come to know Jesus Christ, and I can truly say that you're using me to cause the church to grow"? and to cause people to come to know Jesus Christ. You see, that's where they were at. The Word of God, the Bible itself, I mean, the eternal Word says these guys were made such an impact in their home church that the Word of God spread like you just can't believe. He was an instrument in seeing a lot of people come to know Jesus Christ. Man, Philip, who was saved, likely, at Pentecost. He proved himself in his local church. Had that church not existed, well, who knows where Philip would have been? Had God chosen not to do the work in Jerusalem as he had, where would he have been? By the way, not only was his concern for seeing people saved in his own community, but he had a passion to see people saved beyond his church. Look at the second thing I want you to see about Philip. Not only was he really involved in his local church, and not only did he think that the works and the things that his church did were important, and not only did he get involved in that and help make it better and make an impact with those things, he decides, I'm going to go out and be a missionary. When you see the word evangelist in the scripture, typically it doesn't mean what we tend to think evangelism means. When we look at evangelism today, if I say that guy's an evangelist, we imagine a guy that goes from church to church and preaches revivals for him or a conference or a service or whatever the case. Our terms, when we think about an evangelist, we tend to think more about a guy who goes into an existing church and does some things. When you see an evangelist in Scripture, you're talking more in terms of a missionary. Somebody who is going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it might be with somebody hanging out on a street corner. It might be with somebody, you know, that's doing something else. It might be there for the purpose of starting a church. But what we find is the evangelism that he's talking about here is not just preaching the gospel. It's taking it to the next degree and doing something with it so that people can come to know Jesus Christ and we might see new works started. When Philip was told to be not to neglect evangelism, what Paul was saying is, listen, you want to make sure, Timothy, that you don't just stay in your own home church. You want to make sure that you don't just do the things there, but that you make sure that you, along with your church, does something beyond those four walls. So what we're seeing with Philip is that Philip understood that, listen, it is important what I do in my home church, but God has called me to a ministry beyond this, and he is an evangelist. He is called an evangelist in Scripture. I want you to look at his zeal for evangelism. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. There comes a point in Philip's life where he realizes, okay, I love my home church and I love what I'm doing there, but God's called me to something else and God's moving me forward. God's moving me to do something else. You know, that is a tough thing. I can tell you from experience how difficult that is. I loved my home church. I didn't want to leave my home church. I had assumed I would be at my home church forever. That was where I belonged. That was where I grew up. The people I knew were there. Ministries I knew were there. I was familiar with everybody. It was where I wanted to be. And then God called me to pastor. I'm going to tell you, one of the most difficult things to do was to leave that church and come here to pastor. And I'm looking at the situation. First of all, I'm thinking, God, am I ready for this? No. But God, is this what I'm supposed to do? Yes. And you know, it was a difficult challenge to leave my home church and to go somewhere else. That was one of the hardest things in my life. I've only been a member of two churches my whole life. That was my home church and this one. And I think about Philip, who was so involved in church, so caught up in the ministries, and so doing what God had wanted him to do, that now he's beginning to look at his life and saying, God's calling me to do mission work. I have to get outside of Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind that he was likely one of those who left because of the persecution. A lot of that had a lot to do and probably played on pushing them out of Jerusalem. But nonetheless, he sees the need to go tell others about Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem. So he leaves there and he goes out onto the mission field. And it's kind of an interesting thing when we look at this going out onto the mission field. He didn't just go to another Jewish city. He went to almost the farthest thing away from the Jewish faith that you could possibly go to. He went to Samaria. And it's interesting because those of you that don't know who Samaria is, understand this, that Samaria were hated, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were hated by the Jews because they were the offspring of the Jews who had married those who were not Jew, called Gentiles, those who were not Jews. And the Samaritans are the offspring of that. So they're half Jew, half Gentile. And man, they hated them. There was such prejudice in the Jewish faith and among the Jewish people. It's like, you don't go to Samaria. You don't want anything to do with them. And so what we find is that Philip broke down the walls of that separation and went directly to the Samaritans and began to preach. And the Jews are like, seriously? And I know that they would think that way. And I'll tell you why I know that they would think that way. It's because I can see their history. When the church of Antioch began, here's what we find. In Antioch, they began to tell people who were not Jews about Jesus Christ. And when they did that, what happens? Jerusalem, bunch of folks from First Baptist Jerusalem come running up there and say, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? These guys, it's okay to go ahead and win the Gentiles, but they need to come under the same law as the Jews. And Paul's like, seriously? And Paul comes back and had a big confrontation with the church of Jerusalem. So we can't be having that. Not only that, but how about Peter? Peter had a lot of prejudice in him. In fact, Peter won Cornelius and his family to the Lord, and you'd think that would have changed his heart and life. But even Peter himself, in dealing with Paul, he says, yeah, you're right, I agree with you, you know, and all of that kind of thing. But when his Jewish buddies come to town, man, he separated himself from the Gentiles and ran over there to eat with them. And so much so, Paul had to get up in the crowd and say, Peter, what are you doing? Philip set aside all the prejudice. He set aside all of that nonsense, and he went to the very people that they hated to tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had already set that example, had he not? Remember the woman at the well? And even his apostles are like looking at him like, seriously? Do you not know who she is? Not only was she a Samaritan, but as most of you know, if you read the story, she's had five husbands. She's living with a guy she's not married to. She was a bad deal. Yet Jesus knew she needed to know him. Jesus knew she needed eternal life. Folks, we see that perfect example. And Philip apparently was following the examples of Jesus Christ and went to the Samaritans and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He broke down all those walls of prejudice and bias and did what God had called him to do. I got to tell you, we need more preachers like Philip. We need preachers like Philip that are willing to step out and to do the very things that God would have them do. Not only here at Hilltop Baptist Church, but we need missionaries to go out and to preach the gospel to the folks that need to hear it. You know, we have missionaries that we support as a church that are right in the heart of Mormon country preaching to Mormons. Yet when the Mormons come to our door, most of us will shut the door. I don't want to talk about this. Boop. Well, I got news for you. We got missionaries out there sharing the gospel with Mormons. We have missionaries that are sharing the gospel with the Muslims. We have missionaries all over the world that we support that whole their intent is to share the gospel with Muslims. We have those who are sharing the gospel with Buddhists, with Hindus. We have missionaries that we as a church support that are doing that. Now, I got to tell you, you and I will not be able to do a lot of those things. You and I will probably never have the opportunity to do those things, but we have the opportunity to say, God, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to give and I'm going to do whatever I can to support the people that are. Folks, we need to raise up some Phillips. And when we raise up a Philip, man, we need to jump behind them. We need to support them. We need to encourage them. And we need to get them out there. It is encouraging when we see folks that want to get out and start new churches and new works. And we've always been good about jumping on that wagon, helping them, promoting them to reach others for Jesus Christ. We need more preachers like Philip. And you know what? It could very well be that those churches are going to raise up some guys. Give you an example. Our church started here in Fairfield. Bible Baptist up on Sims Road was a church that started out of our church. They have since started a church as well. Now, when we think about that, what are we doing? You raise up a Philip to go and start a work. Who raises up a Philip to go and start a work? Who raises up a Philip to go and start a work? You see what I'm saying? Why is it so important? Because that's God's plan. Amen. God's plan is to raise up these guys just like that. And folks, you never know. You might be that Philip. You might be that guy. He was committed to his call. You know, it seems that whatever God called him to do, he did. He didn't just do it, by the way. He did it with fervor and zeal. Okay, I'll do it. He didn't do that. Oh, is that what? Oh, okay. It's kind of like when you ask your child to go clean up the room. It's like, oh. You know? It's like when Debbie asked me to take out the garbage. Just, oh. Okay, I can do it. But it's with zeal, with fervor. He's like, God, can I do that? I'm the one you're going to choose. Let me do it. Yes, I'll do it. Let me get out there. Let me study. Let me prepare. Let me do everything I need to do to be that guy. You see, that's Philip. He was clearly committed to everything that pleased the Lord. And he did so. He was committed in his home church, and he was committed to his ministry even beyond the home church. Third thing I want you to see about Philip, also in Acts chapter 8, I want you to pick up in verse 36. And we're going to read through 38. Acts chapter 8. I want you to see his willingness to follow the Lord, which ultimately led to the evangelism of Ethiopia. You think, seriously? The whole nation? Yeah, the whole nation. Look at what he says. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Man, one of the greatest passages in the Bible. You hear this profession of faith. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The influence that he had on this Ethiopian eunuch who ministered to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, what we find here is that he took the gospel message back to Ethiopia. By the way, even today, Ethiopia is surrounded by Muslim countries in Africa and around them, surrounded by countries that have been so greatly influenced by the Islamic faith, Ethiopia still remains a strong Christian country. Now, let me put quotations around that, okay? But a Christ focused country. Now, what we find is this, that even secular history will tell you that the influence of that was in all likelihood this man. Amen. So what do we find? Philip, who was saved in a revival in Jerusalem, who worked in his home church in Jerusalem until he was called out to do ministry beyond that and became a missionary and goes out and begins sharing Christ and just to please God, doing the things that God had called him to do, goes over and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man sitting in a chariot who's reading the book who is reading his Bible. And Philip comes over and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he begins to explain it to him and leads him to the Lord. And as a result of his faithfulness, this man goes back to Ethiopia and begins with zeal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And you see a nation who has turned upside down. Because Philip was a faithful man. It is so amazing. I've known folks who trace their heritage, their spiritual heritage, their coming to know Christ to William Carey. His faithfulness, his dedication to take the gospel out to others, and they bring it to their families, and their families down through history began to share Christ one with another, and people today coming to know Jesus Christ because of their ministry. You know, we can look at our lives, and we look at who we are, and our salvation is based upon the faithfulness of somebody before us. And there's somebody before them. Folks, we need people like Philip. We need to raise up people like Philip. We need to raise them up because it could very well be that whole nations are dependent upon guys like Philip. Are we doing that? How faithful are we to do that? Are we willing to make the sacrifices to do that? Who is God raising up in the Hilltop Baptist Church and other churches around us to do these things? I want you to also see this. Turn to Acts chapter 21. Philip doesn't stop with that, by the way. Philip doesn't stop with his local church. He doesn't stop with the ministry that God's called him to outside of his local church. He makes sure that he has an impact on his own family. Folks, too many times we'll fail to reach our own family when we reach others for Christ. Too many times we'll neglect our own families, put them aside. I got to tell you, it is a tough thing sometimes to balance family and church as a pastor. You know, when I'm out with family, I'm going to be real honest with you. Don't bother. If you know I'm out, don't bother calling me. I won't answer. Because I understand family's important. Folks, understand that we do have to balance some things, but it's very important that we don't leave Jesus Christ out of the family. Folks, we have got to take Jesus Christ into the heart of the home. And Philip did this. Look in Acts chapter 21. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. The next day, now keep in mind, Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke is traveling with Paul. So it's Luke when he says we, Luke is saying Paul and myself and whoever else is in their company. We that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. Caesarea is where Philip happens to be living at the time of Acts chapter 21. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, so we don't confuse him with Philip the apostle, all right, which was one of the seven and abode with him. We stayed there with him for a while. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now I want you to see two things about his daughters. I want you to notice, number one, what he taught them about morality. He says they were virgins. Now, this is not Philip bragging about his family. This is not Philip saying, hey, my daughters are still virgins. This is Luke. And Luke's saying, I observed that he had daughters that were committed to the Lord. He had daughters who loved God and wanted to stay pure and right until they married. He had daughters that paid attention to who they were in Jesus Christ. He had daughters that morally stood the test and stayed right where they want to be. I have to tell you, it's an amazing world we live in today, but for some reason, morality is something even churches have tossed out the window. I'm not going to get into that, but my point being is this, that Philip understood the importance of raising his children up to behave the way they ought to behave and to do the things that God had called them to do and to stand where they needed to stand. This is not something that Philip had said. Again, this is Luke and his observations. In Luke's observations, he's going, we stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, and I have to tell you, his daughters were virgins. You could tell in the way they acted. You could tell in the way they behaved. You just knew they were godly ladies. Second thing, they were spiritually where they needed to be. These girls also prophesied. Now, let me tell you what prophecy is. Keep in mind that during the writing of this, during the time this is recorded, it isn't like they had a New Testament, okay? They might have, at this point in time, it's possible they could have had some fragments of, or maybe a letter here and there from the Gospels, but that was about it, if that. And even that is not likely. So chances are they didn't have anything other than Old Testament writings. And so whatever it is that God wanted the young church to do, and whatever it is that God instructed that young church to do, keep in mind that he did so through prophets. He allowed individuals to have a particular gift to be able to share those things that he would have them to share, that he would later give us in the Word. Once the Bible was completed, we have no need of that because God gave it all to us in Scripture. All right? Once it's all penned, once it's all wrote down, once that which is perfect is complete, the Bible. Once we have that, there's no longer any need for the prophecy. But up until that point in time, it was important to have people that God could speak to that they might be able to share with others, this is what God says. So they were prophets. Not only that, but these happened to be female prophets. Keep in mind that at every point in time, even today, God raises up women that might be able to minister to women. You know, there are things I have to tell you. There are women that, and you have concerns and you have things that you deal with that, quite frankly, I'm not the best guy to minister to you. I probably won't understand some of the things you deal with. I may not understand some of the things that you have to deal with in your life. That's why he tells us that the older women was to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Those things are important. So there's things that a man can't teach you. So it would only stand to reason that God would raise up women who could do the same thing so that they could minister and reach women. That's right. Makes good sense. So what we find in the home of Philip is this. We find that he raised up his family to believe and to know that God expected something out of them morally, but he also expected them to follow him spiritually, so that these were girls who were given to Jesus Christ, who knew him as their Lord and Savior, who were willing to be used of him, and God used them mightily. And I got to tell you, there is no greater blessing to a father such as Philip to watch his children serve the Lord. Amen. And to see them do what God has called them to do. It's an exciting challenge. You know, it was difficult for me to watch God move my oldest daughter out of our church because she was marrying a man that would one day pastor a church. That was hard. You know, we always want to keep them with us, amen. I'm watching the same thing even with Mallory and Cody. Though they're very involved in their church right now, they're here. You know, there's going to be a day where, you know, God's raising him up to pastor. He's going to pastor somewhere, or he's going to be a missionary somewhere. It's going to happen. There's going to be a day when they're going to leave, and it's going to break my heart, or they'll take over for me, which I'm not sure that might break my heart too. I'm not sure. You know what I'm saying? But something's going to happen. God's going to use them in some way, form, or fashion to minister, and I know that. But I'm thankful that God raised him up. Amen. Philip's looking at his family, and he's got to be feeling like God blessed me. These four daughters that are standing with God, four daughters that are doing what they ought to do. You know, when we start churches and we send out missionaries, and I mean, there are a lot of families who simply don't know the Lord. And we have no concept of who we might reach when we share Christ. What difference might you make in a family? Maybe a family that didn't know Christ, and that father comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and that family gets their hearts right, and that family now becomes a family that's trusting God and following God. No longer, they're not bickering and fighting about whether or not they're going to stay together or divorce. They're not fighting about, you know, what they're going to do with the kids. All of a sudden it changes, and they become a family that loves Jesus Christ because God got a hold of their hearts. I'm going to give you an illustration. I don't really have time for this, but I hope you bear with me. I was at Myers. This happens to me occasionally, but this one particular case. I used to do jail ministry, just so you know. I did some, while I've pastored here, I did some jail ministry at Butler County Resolutions for a handful of years. And one day I was up here at Myers. This hasn't been all that terribly long ago. And a young man came up to me and introduced himself and introduced me to his wife and his children. And I'm thinking all the while, where do I know this guy? You know how you do, you know. Where do I know this guy from? Yeah, okay, great. Man, that's awesome. Where do I know this guy? You know, I'm running all that through my mind. And then he said, I know you probably don't know me. I'm thinking, yeah. He says, but I was in jail and used to come every Thursday and do a Bible study. I said, I did. He said, you'll never know the impact that made on my life. He says, I came to know Jesus Christ through that. He said, I never came up to you and never talked to you about it. But he says, I'm telling you, I came to know Jesus Christ because of that ministry. He says, I finished out my jail time. I think he said he had several months left. And he finished out his jail time. And he said, you know, I had made a commitment once I did that. He says, I was eat up with drugs. I was caught up in things I ought not be. And I made a commitment that if my wife had had me back, I was going to love her. And I'd never do drugs again. And I'd be the father I needed to be. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at him. I'm looking at this wife, and I'm looking at these children. And though, like I said, I didn't remember him, man, I know that lifestyle, and I've seen that lifestyle a lot of times. And his wife walked over to me and hugged me. Said, thanks. I needed my husband back. And I thought, oh, my goodness. The impact that you don't even know you're making. When I send a mission dollar, I never know what that's doing. I don't know the impact that might make on somebody. We start a new church, I don't know what impact that might make on another life. And we look at that, and you just never know what changes that would make. And those little kids, I looked at them, and they were just so happy. And you could tell, they were just happy little kids. The change in a life. What we find. And by the way, it's heart-wrenching. It's heart-wrenching when the man knelt down beside his children and told them. And it was just like, I wanted to cry so bad I couldn't stand it. But we got ready to leave, and he knelt down beside his little kids, and he put his arm around him. He looked up, and he says, I want you guys to know, this is the man that led me to Jesus Christ. This is the man that gave you back your daddy. Oh, my goodness. You could have, I mean, I was like butter in the microwave. You know what I'm saying? We need to raise up some Phillips. And we can do so by our faithfulness, by who we are. One last thing I want you to see, and this is fast. We've already read this verse. But I want you to look at the impact it made on him regarding other missionaries and ministries. Acts 21:8. And the next day, they were with Paul's company, departed, come unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. The hospitality of those that he knew were serving Christ. Now, I said all of that to say this. And I wanted to elaborate on that a little more, just the fact that he understood where he started and understood the faithfulness of those that brought him to where he was, and he was passing that along. Folks, don't forget, somebody sacrificed for you to come to know Jesus Christ. Somebody sacrificed to plant a church right here in Fairfield. Somebody made a sacrifice. You know, there was a time when this area wasn't all that inhabited, and people from Kentucky and some people from Indiana made a sacrifice. They uprooted from where they were and moved over to Ohio and started some Baptist works, began to tell people about Jesus. Folks, it has to be somewhere. There are areas that we need to reach. There are things we need to do. We can only do that by planting churches and sending out missionaries. But not only that, what's God doing in your life? What impact are you making? Bow your heads with me, if you would, prepare for this song of invitation. You know, if God's dealing with your heart and life today, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to trust him. It could very well be that in your life today, maybe there are decisions that need to be made that you don't need to put them off. You need to just get it done. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're going, what? You know what, God, I know what you're asking me to do, and I've just neglected it. I've put it off. I need to be faithful. Whatever it is today that needs to be done, God, here I am. Let me be that person. Let me be your next Philip. And if I can't be your next Philip, God, let me be the guy that steps up and supports him as much as I can support him. Today, let God have his way. Dear Father, speak to our hearts and our lives. Help us to know that you're a great God and that you love us. Lord, help us to be more about your business. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand if you would.